Go with me, if you would, to Genesis 37, verse 1. I'm going to read this. Jacob lived in the land where his father had stayed, the land of Canaan. This is the account of Jacob. Joseph, a young man of 17, was tending the flocks of his brothers, the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives, and he brought their father a bad report about them. Now Israel loved Joseph more than any of his other sons because he had been born to him in his old age and made a richly ornamented robe for him. When his brothers saw that their father loved him more than any of them, they hated him and could not speak a kind word to him. Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him all the more. He said to them, "Listen to this dream I had. We were binding sheaves of grain out in the field, when suddenly my sheaf rose and stood upright, while your sheaves gathered round mine and bowed down to it." His brother said to him, "Do you intend to reign over us? Will you actually rule us?" And they hated him all the more because of his dream and what he had said. Then he had another dream, and he told it to his brothers. "Listen," he said, "I had another dream, and this time the sun and moon and the 11 stars were bowing down to me." When he told his father as well and his brothers, his father rebuked him and said, "What is this dream you had? Will your mother and I and your brothers actually come and bow down to the ground before you?" His brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept the matter in mind. You know the story about the jealousy of the brothers, their consternation of their brother Joseph daring to reveal the revelation that God had given him. It was, in fact, a revelation. Maybe there was an issue of propriety, of not coming forth and sharing everything you know. We've said before that prophets are known on earth by what they say, but they're known in heaven by what they don't say. And sometimes it's just smart to leave more behind the counter than what you put on display. There are issues of wisdom and discretion, but he was a young man. God had spoken to him, and it was not received well with his family. And so they began to plot and scheme. As you know the story, we pick back up in verse 19. They said, "Here comes that dreamer." They said to each other, "Come now, let's kill him and throw him into one of these cisterns and say that a ferocious animal devoured him. Then we'll see what comes of his dreams." In just a few moments, I'm going to introduce to us St. Patrick and tell a little bit of his story. And there are many occasions and holidays that I fear that we walk through and possibly do not know the backdrop or the background of why we celebrate certain occasions that we do. But I encourage us all just to look into the history of not merely what we do, but why we do what we do, because there is a rich, rich heritage many times behind our celebrations, and we can be robbed of that if we don't accurately understand what truly went before us. There really, truly is a powerful legacy that has gone before us many times that we can celebrate as believers. But again, if we don't know it, we cannot celebrate. And as Hosea said, "My people perish for lack of knowledge." And so we want to understand the powerful things God has done throughout the annals of church history. But first, we're going to look at this man, Joseph. Again, he had a dream. It was from God. The revelation was sure. He just had a little discretion issue here. His family felt, obviously, as if he was bragging. They didn't know whether the revelation was from the Lord or not. All they heard in their hearing was that they were going to bow down to him. Obviously, they didn't have a lot of respect for little Junior, who was spouting off and taking up his bragging rights in that moment. And so the gifting was sure within Joseph. His character just needed to catch up with his gifting here a little bit. But we're all very familiar with the story. His brothers, they strip him, they leave him in a cistern to die. And then one of the brothers who wants to spare him sees the Ishmaelites coming and says, "No, it'd be better if we sell him." And they then agreed to sell him into slavery, go figure, his own flesh and blood, all because of jealousy. Now, it wasn't right, probably, that Joseph was lacking a little discretion, but it certainly didn't justify what they did. The punishment did not fit the crime, as it were. And so they sell their own flesh and blood. We know Joseph is taken to Egypt. He's sold to Pharaoh's official Potiphar. But God was with Joseph, and everything he put his hands to, it seemed as if he prospered. The favor from heaven was on his life. Favor from God is something we cannot manufacture on our own. But if we fear the Lord, the scripture says we'll have favor with men. Many times there are those that refuse to fear God, and they jockey to get favor with man, and they don't get favor with man or favor with the Lord. But if we fear the Lord, scripture says we'll have favor with God. Jesus, he grew in wisdom and stature, favor with God and favor with man. Such was the case with Joseph here. It just seemed as if everything he touched turned to gold. What was it? It was something tangible. It was an intangible tangible called favor. You can't quite grasp it. It's not visible like this podium, but yet it is tangible. It's the turning of God's head, the smile of God's countenance on a man or a woman. And I think that if we do right by God, he'll do right by us, and things just begin to go a certain way. And we want to be very careful to give the honor to him. So in Potiphar's house, he had favor given by God, so therefore favor with Potiphar. As you know, he was put in charge of his household. Potiphar's wife, because he was handsome, began to make advances to Joseph, and he constantly rejects. It wasn't just one time, but over and over again she made her advances, to which he rejected that constantly. She felt rejected. Men came in, and she began to accuse him of trying to have his way with her. Word got to Potiphar. He was angry, obviously, threw him into prison. And so now we have Joseph that's not only left to die in the cistern, not only sold into slavery, now he's falsely accused, now he's in the prison. I mean, things just don't look like they're going quite well. But thank God for the end of the story. And if things aren't going quite well just today in your life, it's okay. There's a chapter tomorrow, and there's another season next week, and God is going to be not only the beginning, not only the author, but the perfecter and the finisher of our faith. So there's another chapter to go. So he's thrown in prison. He begins to interpret dreams. It's a gift of God. You'll remember the story of the baker and the cupbearer. The baker began to share his dreams, said, "Sorry about that, old boy. It's not going to go well with you." But the cupbearer was there, again, in a false way. And he said, "You're going to be promoted and elevated out of this prison. But when you stand before Pharaoh, would you just remember me? Because I'm an innocent man." So fair enough. And so sure enough, the dream comes to pass. And the cupbearer is released and restored to his position. Again, his only request is that the cupbearer would remember him before Pharaoh. And again, forgets. Dear me, what a forgotten man. Stays in prison 2 more years because the old cupbearer forgot. I think I want to smack that memory a little bit if I ever saw him again. But anyway, the old boy forgot. He was glad he got restored, but forgot about the interpreter of dreams in the prison. So again, 2 years passed, and then Pharaoh has a couple of troubling dreams and tries to gather around all of his court to interpret the dream, as you know, and no one can do it. They're baffled. And then all of a sudden, the cupbearer has an aha moment. Oh, yeah. Yeah, that's right. There was this dude down in prison. He was pretty amazing when it comes to interpretation of dreams. And so he begins to relay that information. So they bring Joseph forward, and he interprets the dreams. We know the story about the 7 years of famine, of abundance and plenty, followed by 7 years of famine. The dream occurred twice because Joseph told Pharaoh, "God has determined this will, in fact, come to pass in this way." And so because of interpreting his dream, all of a sudden now he's lifted up out of the prison. And so thank God there's a little time of promotion here for our man Joseph. He's put in charge of the whole land of Egypt, second only to Pharaoh, at the age of 30. So when he had been put in the cistern and sold into slavery. Verse 2 says he was 17 years old. It took from 17 to 30 before he was vindicated. Dear me. And we want the very next way for some wrong to be made right. And we are tempted to take up our own vengeance many times. But we don't want to tie God's hands. We want to wait and give plenty of room. Because when God serves out his vengeance, he does a good job. But if we try to beat him to the punch, then we tie his hands. He'll say, all right, well, you go on with your bad self. If you want to fix it, you know, then great. I'll back up and let you be the ruler of your own life. But I mean, that's a lot of years. That's 14 years of slavery, imprisonment, abandonment, betrayal, et cetera, totally violated. Then came promotion. So after the 7 years of abundance, Joseph opens the storehouses according to the dream and sells grain to the Egyptians when the famine begins. Joseph's brothers were sent by Jacob, their father, to Egypt to buy grain. And here are these men standing before their brother, Joseph, and he begins to mess with them just a little bit, and I don't blame him, you know, and he, you know, begins to set things up like they stole something and plant something in their little knapsack on the way home, and he just begins to, you know, harass them, torment them just a little bit. You know, maybe he was right on the edge of feeling a little bit of thrill about, but he had a plan of drawing it out because he wanted his father to come. But finally in chapter 45, Joseph made himself known, and he begins to unveil and convey an unusual perspective on the whole 14-year debacle. So he makes himself known. The brothers are like, ah! And of course, he is blessed in spite of all that he's gone through to see his family. He weeps. You know, they're a little bit happy, a lot afraid. Ah, is this, you know, that's Joseph, great. You know, he's alive. That's a good thing, right? They're not quite so sure. And so anyway, they're concerned, obviously, they're fearful. And if we'll go over a couple of chapters to chapter 45 as they have this reunion. Again, it's just a little interesting twist here from Joseph's perspective. And thank God for the sovereignty of the Lord. Joseph, verse 1, could no longer control himself before all his attendants. And he cried out, "Have everyone leave my presence." So there was no one with Joseph when he made himself known to his brothers. And he wept so loudly that the Egyptians heard him, and Pharaoh's household heard about it. Joseph said to his brothers, "I'm Joseph. Is my father still living?" But his brothers were not able to answer him because they were terrified at his presence. Then Joseph said to the brothers, "Come close to me." When they had done so, he said, "I am your brother Joseph, the one you sold into Egypt. And now do not be distressed and do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here." Amazing. Because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you. For 2 years now, there has been famine in the land, and for the next 5 years, there will not be plowing and reaping. But God sent me ahead of you to prepare for you a remnant on earth, and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So then, it was not you who sent me here, but God. He made me father to Pharaoh, lord of his entire household, and ruler of all Egypt. Now hurry back to my father and say to him, 'This is what your son Joseph says, God has made me lord of Egypt.'" Now, is this a case of revisionism? Or is this a case of divine perspective? One reason it's beneficial to walk with God, to relate with God in a right way, to pray in a regular way, is because it lifts us to a new vantage point so that we're not earthbound, seeing only merely what's on earth's level. But when we step back a little bit and see from God's vantage point, we can say, oh, God had a purpose. How many times do we have an affliction or a challenge? Do we go, oh, God has a purpose? Most times it's not like, oh, God's got a purpose, but oh, man, I'm in a fix. And who would ever think that joy and trials would be in one sentence, but James said, count it all joy when you suffer trials of many kinds. You're like, are you kidding me? Count it all joy when I'm in a trial? See, God's up to something. We're not going to die. He's perfecting something. The story's not over yet. He's going to add another chapter. He has another version. He has another season. People say, I'm going through it. Well, great, go on through it. But you're going through it. See, seasons have a beginning. They have an ending. It's a season. Not every season is constant. We have to back up and have perspective and say, all right, this is a yuck season. In God's timing, He will close that season and I will come out with faith that's developed and I'm being refined like gold. I'll come out bigger and I'll come out broader, saith the Lord. That's just the economy of the Lord. You want to be big in God? We have to lift heavy stuff at times. And there's times heavy things come upon us. And we push against that in faith. And God is developing a leader. In the meantime, God is developing a story. So here, Joseph was not blind to what went forward. He just knew this is the doing of the Lord. I mean, he had them. I mean, he could have taken them out, right? It would have been sweet, would it not? But he had a seminary experience during those 14 years of being in the cistern, being sold into slavery, being thrown into prison, being forgotten, It developed something in our man Joseph. And he gained God's perspective. And again, it's interesting here that he said in verse 5, it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you. Here he's trying to minister to these guys and said, look, don't be angry with yourself. I think if it were me, I'd say, God did this, but you still need to have a little condemnation. I mean, Jethro, just a little bit. I mean, that was just flat wrong. Do you know what you did? So here he is trying to get them off the hook, trying to lift that yoke of guilt off them. Don't be angry with yourselves. It was God. Wow, what perspective. Again in verse 7, but God sent me ahead of you to prepare for you a remnant on earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. And then he goes so far in verse 8, it wasn't you. Again, I just don't know that I could pull myself to say, I'd say it was you. I was right there. I was on the other end of your violation, But he says, in the big picture, it wasn't you, but it was God. Amazing. It was God who sent me. And then verse 9, God has made me Lord of all Egypt. Amazing perspective here. God did it. God did it. God did it. It's interesting in Psalm 119, it says, in thy faithfulness thou afflicted me. Now, if I wrote that psalm, I'd say, in thy faithfulness you spared me from affliction. But there's something about the training school of process that God fashions a leader, or God fashions a man or a woman of God. He takes us through the fire. We don't camp there. We're going through that season, and there's a more powerful testimony, and there's a story being written. Our challenge is don't foul out. Don't quit 1 yard from the goal line. Don't stop when we're on the cusp of the turning of the story. Because again, if we submit our lives to God, if He's truly Lord, then we don't have a dual view of His sovereignty. We've got to say, no, even the devil and all of his mess, even unprincipled men cannot change the storyline. Because it's got to go through the filter of God first. It's got to be Father filtered. If we truly believe that God is sovereign. Are men fallen? Absolutely. But there are times where they even need permission, as it were. Men are fallen. It's easy to have a theology of the sovereignty of God. It's men that we struggle with. Fallen men. Crafty men. But yet our confidence is not these men's. God's bigger than that old booger. Are we here? So if you're struggling with someone in the workplace, or struggling with someone on the campus, or in a family relationship, or whatever it may be, something, it's like God is bigger than that. and we make our appeal to him. So that's why Joseph had such a vantage point. 14 years in slavery, betrayal, imprisonment. Again, a seminary preparing him to rule. God was grooming a man to save a nation. With our challenges and problems, could it be that God is grooming you, grooming us to do something for him? Could it be he's preparing you for something great? I think so. We've said it before, but we must realize that without a Goliath, there would have been no David. We spurn the giants, but in reality, Goliath was the making of David. It's what put him on the national scene. Are we here? Who in the world would want to live and operate and be on under the rule of a demonized madman, King Saul, who's just crippled with jealousy, throwing spears? Remember, you know, Saul slain his thousands, David his tens of thousands. He throws a spear, not at Goliath, but the one who took out Goliath and saved Israel, go figure. And he's got to live up under that. But again, there was something about King Saul that was the making of David. It was his seminary, so to speak. It was his preparation grounds. So even though it's hard to count it all joy, we do want to step back and say, okay, God's doing something. I'm yielded to him. I'm not perfect, but I am yielded to him with a whole heart. So God, I know it's not over till you say it's over. You have another chapter. You have another season. You're up to something, God. I know you. You're up to something. So these obstacles can be the very making of us. We're tempted to curse them now, but when we look back years from now, we'll think, had it not been for that season, I wouldn't be where I am in this season. It's the economy of the Lord. And that's where faith comes in. That's where trust comes in. That's where the sovereignty of God comes in, where we put confidence in things our eyes can't see. And we must say, this is too big for me, but I know God. This is bigger than me, but I know God. And I know he's not going to do wrong by me. The Bible says you look to him, we'll never be dismayed, we'll never be disappointed. So, we believe in the sovereignty of God, yet admittedly, we struggle with people's unfair treatment at times. Joseph was actually a type of Christ. Even Jesus, without his cross, there'd be no salvation for the world. Both Joseph and Jesus, they stepped into the spotlight at age 30. Both were betrayed and imprisoned. Both ultimately brought forth a mighty salvation and a deliverance. An amazing story of God behind the scenes, taking injustice and using injustice to forge a mighty, great deliverance for a nation. Amazing. I want to encourage you, your story is still being written. There's still time to be the person you almost became. It's not over till God says it's over. And there's time and there's room and he's moving. There's the visible hand of God, and then there's that invisible hand of God that's always moving, always stirring. He always has another play. Never checkmate in the economy of God. Always has another play. Now, here we are today, March 17th, St. Patrick's Day. Who in the world is this dude? What is he, a leprechaun, you know, who had a green... I mean, what's the deal here with old St. Pat? Actually, St. Patrick was not his actual name. It was a given name after he became a priest. But it's interesting. I wanted to tee things up with Joseph because we're going to see some parallels here. But St. Patrick, he died on March 17th, therefore commemorating his life, his death. But I can't remember when March the 17th has ever fallen on a Sunday. Do you? Can y'all ever remember another time when St. Patrick's Day landed on a Sunday? But because it did, I thought, I think I'm going to dignify this champion of the faith today, because it did in fact fall on a Sunday. So let's do him just a bit of justice. St. Patrick, he was Roman Britain. He lived in Britain and he was of Roman descent. He is the patron saint of Ireland. or in our vernacular, we might say he was the national apostle of Ireland. Now, there were a few believers when he got there, but not many. So he wasn't technically the first one to bring the gospel, but there was not much at all happening there in that region. And so he is one of Christianity's most widely known figures. And because he was Roman British, he was actually a cross-cultural missionary, which there's something to note about that, is that he was not going to his own, he was going to a second culture. And there's something interesting about that culture that we'll find here as we unpack what happened to our man, St. Patrick. So, again, he's the national apostle of Ireland. That would be like saying Thomas is the national apostle to India, or, you know, you could cite any number of people that have made major advances in certain nations, Hudson Taylor in China, et cetera, et cetera. But living in Britain, and although thought to have been born in Scotland, he was born of wealthy parents near the end of the 4th century, and again believed to have died on March 17th, around 460 or 461 A.D. There's no evidence in anything that I've come across in my research that his family was particularly religious, but he found good reason at the age of 16 to start crying out to God. He had a challenge in his life, and that challenge didn't remain a challenge. The challenge was the impetus that caused him to cry out. And we need to see our challenges the same way. When the challenge comes, we can either say, oh, this is the doing in of me, or we can say, ooh, this is a platform to stand on. God is going to show off. God's fixing to show off. And he began to cry out to God, and it was a wise thing that he did. Something about hardship truly can serve us if we go to God with it. So at age 16, our man Patrick was taken prisoner by a group of Irish raiders and pirates who were attacking his family estate in Wales, minding his own business, as it were. Came from an affluent family, and he gets taken by a band of raiders. They take him to Ireland, where he spent 6 years as a slave in captivity on the Slemish Mountain. Now again, remember Joseph, he was taken when he was 17 and sold as a slave. Patrick at the age of 16. Both of them had dreams that we'll find. So during this time, Patrick worked as a shepherd outdoors, far away from people. And a lot like David, had a lot of time on his hands. What do we do with the time we have on our hands? David thought, well, dear me, if I'm going to be way out here on the backside of Bethlehem corralling these sheep, I'm going to pick my fiddle and romance God, and I'm going to get to know God. And he did. And so when the lion and the bear came, there was enough strength on his life due to worship to snap the neck of the lion and the bear and to do business with the enemy. And so the same with Patrick, having all this time as a shepherd, he began to look to God. He was lonely. He was in exile, as it were, and he began to look to God, cry out to God, and here he is, a man on a mountain again. We've been talking about prayer lately and about men and women being up on the mountain. Jeremiah 33:3 says, call to me and I will answer you and tell you great and unsearchable things you do not know. We can tap into the mind of God. He can tell us what's going on. He can measure out encouragement to stay the course. He can say it's not over until it's over. Just hold the course. Remember when Paul would be captured and God says, look, don't worry about it. I've got many other cities for you to go to. So Paul would know on the front end, even though they're stoning me, I'm not going to die. One time we think he did die and was raised up. But he knew it wasn't over until God said it's over. And God would tell him, foreshadow other cities that he would go. Paul knew ultimately, I'm going to Rome. Bless God, I'm going to preach to Caesar. And it's not over until Dad says so. And so you can begin to call on God. God will download unsearchable things we do not know. So because he was lonely and afraid, he turned to God for solace, and he became a devout Christian. So once again, we find a silver lining in a hard situation. It's believed that Patrick first started contemplating converting Ireland and Irish people during this period of time when he was in captivity. So, 6 years of captivity as a slave, he has a dream, like Joseph, has a dream. In the dream, God's voice tells him to leave Ireland. Now, this is why we don't foo-foo the communique of the Lord. God speaks today. And again, in this setting where he didn't have any other outlet, God was communicating through him. I mean, if you look at the inception of the church and the inception of even the Christ being born, I mean, there are more visions and there are more dreams. There are more angelic, you know, encounters. Yes, everything is measured by the yardstick of Scripture, but when God wants to talk to someone, he'll talk to them. We have friends now in Muslim nations who had no gospel, no Bible, but God sovereignly visited them, invaded their room as a light, and ministered the gospel personally, and they got born again because God said, I just can't wait. I'm just going to come myself, and I'm just going to minister. So let God be God, and thank God for it. So he has this dream. In the dream, God's voice tells him to leave Ireland. He was instructed in the dream to go to the coast where he would find a ship waiting for him to sail to Britain. Well, you know, when he goes out to the coastland of Ireland, looks for that ship, you're going to find out quick. You either is a prophet or a non-prophet. I mean, you know, you test something. The proof of the pudding is in the eating. Either the word is validated or it's not. And it doesn't mean that we can't miss it and we know in part, we understand in part. But yet there are times when the communication is so clear, you know, this is in fact a God thing. So in order to obey this, to do this, Patrick had to walk nearly 200 miles from County Mayo to the Irish coast. And he does this according to the dream, and he meets his parents in Wales, and they then travel to France. So thank God. He was captured, 6 years in captivity. He has this amazing revelation from God to escape to the coast. He trudges 200 miles. There's the ship, reunites with his family. Life is good. Then he has another dream. And in the revelation, in the dream, God tells him, return now back to Ireland. Be my missionary. Now, I think I might be tempted to say, I've done my stint in Ireland. Been there, done that. It's just good to be home now. I've had my Indiana Jones days. Now it's just, you know, just enjoying some creature comforts now. But anyway, he was a devout believer. God spoke to his heart. It was really a Macedonian call of sorts, because in the dream he saw the Irish people beckoning him to come once more to Ireland. Go and preach to the very ones who enslaved you. Wow. His temptation could have been like Jonah. I ain't going to preach to those people. Remember Jonah? He didn't like the Ninevites. It was all about prejudice and disdain. God said, we'll see. You know, we'll see. All due to prejudice and disdain. I mean, these were the very folk. This was the very land that represented his bondage, but God told him to do it. I mean, you wouldn't think that Joseph would reach out to his evil brothers either, would you? You wouldn't think that old Job would turn and pray for his friends, the comforter friends. Remember, God told those friends, now you go to Job, he's going to pray for you, I'll hear him, and I'll restore you. And so Job now has to pray for his violators, all those that are the armchair quarterbacks waxing eloquent while he's dealing and suffering with the things that he is. But God was basically telling Job, you pray for them, I'll set you up twice more better off than you were. So in the dream, again, the people of Ireland were beckoning him to come, to walk among them once again. And he probably didn't want to do it, but it was a God thing. Can you say a God thing? Have you ever not wanted to do something before, but you knew it just had the quality of God on it? And the wisdom from above, according to James, it's peaceable, it's pure, it's full of good fruit. And you know, I don't want to do this in my flesh, but I know it's God. Have you ever felt like you had to go back to the place of your captivity? as it were, a hard place, whether it's a person, an individual, a situation. I can remember in 1984 when God was calling me, my plan was to move to Houston, Texas, and be with the particular minister that really had an impact in my life. Matter of fact, it was a week ago, 30 years ago on the 14th, that this guy chased me out of a Bible study on Millbrook Drive here in Raleigh and just read my mail, knew I was dealing with the ministry, was running from it. He didn't know me from Adam. It was amazing. But anyway, I thought at the time I was going to go with him to Houston, Texas, and God said, no, I want you to stay right here and clean up your own backyard with all these people that I knew, all these people I had partied with, all these people that were in my social sphere. And God said, no, I want you right here in your own backyard. And I was like, yeah, it would be easy to flee to Texas. God's going, no. And I mean, I was like fresh out of just 2 years out of school, and I remember we would go out, and the guys that were mentoring me, they would do stuff like open-air preach on campus, like, oh, are you kidding me? And we're not talking like these guys on the bullhorn calling people names. It was actually intelligently done, but still, it was like, that's a little unorthodox. And to stand there with hundreds of people that are coming on campus and people that I know, and I'm just dying. It's like, I would much rather go to Texas where people I don't know. And I remember the first time going out at Carolina, they call this area the pit. We nicknamed it the pulpit. And again, you've got every wacky thing out there I know speaking, but because they were given to demonstrations on that campus, we thought, well, shoot, we demand equal time. But I remember with Pastor Ron, the first time I moved there in 84, he said, I'm going to take you out there, and at the change of class, hundreds of students are going to come funneling through between the library and the student union and the cafeteria, and I'm going to get up and I'm going to preach, and you're going to be so provoked, and the fire of God's going to get on you. You're not going to wait to be able to get up there and to stand up. And so we go out there. It's my very first time, and the change of class came. Hundreds are filing into the pit, and Ron looks at him, gets nervous, and says, all right, you go first. And our joke is, he's been saying that ever since. So, but at any rate, and I'm just saying that, but there were, and now I've got a good friend who's married to a North Carolina senator here in Raleigh, and and she's a relative, and I was with her a week ago. She goes, I remember seeing you back then, and I was just like, oh, dear me, and I'd go the other way, you know, and it's like, oh, sometimes the things of the Lord. And I think back in that time, God just wanted to teach us how to die. Die to reputation, die to what people think. And because I was freshly out of the world, I had a season of being able to get into the Greek system and minister, because people were wondering what in the world happened to this guy. So at any rate, don't ever tell God I'll go any place but fill in the blank. Just don't. So anyway, God is telling our man Patrick, I want you to go back to Ireland. But because he was a bondservant of the Lord and he was picking up his cross instead of his convenience, he did it. How many of you know there's a cross to bear? Now, I know in modern day Christianity, we want to erase the cross. But the stigma of the cross is there for a purpose. It's there for a reason. You know, and that's why I know that Christianity is not going to ever be some little trendy thing, because there's always a cross. And only those that are true will follow him. It'll cost us a little bit, will it not? It might cost a little popularity. Might cost, well, what do they think? Or what do my friends think? Or, you know, it's unpleasant to have to stand for what's right. Well, it's okay. Even though it may cost you something, it's still right. And they are respecting you nonetheless. They just wish they had the moral fiber to stand that way as well. So he's sending him back to a hard place in the natural. But it was God's will. Sometimes the clearer the word, the more you're going to need it. People say, I want God to speak it clear. Well, sometimes the more clear the word is, because you're going to need to refer to that word. So Patrick begins a rigorous 15-year training in religious faith. Before he goes back, it was major preparation to answer the call. Now, it's not that way with everyone, but it was with Patrick. It was also that way with the Apostle Paul. Remember when he was struck by the encounter with Christ? He went out into the woods basically for years. I'm like, dear me, what? I mean, 14 years of trying to figure out what in the world was that? And God began to download to him. He blinded him so he could open his eyes. And then he went and showed himself to the apostles, received the right hand of fellowship from the church in Jerusalem. Also, many of us have heard of the mighty Evan Roberts. that led a powerful revival in Wales in 1904. And we hear about the powerful move of God that it was, but a lot of times people don't know that he earnestly cried out and prayed for 10 years before God ignited that spark. So we see, you know, the big bang when it happens of the wow, you know, the move of God, but no one, but sometimes we're not always familiar with the lead up, the preparation. And here Patrick took 15 years to gird up and to begin to groom himself for this call. It was quite a commitment of paying the price of preparation and of consecration. We know our man Moses had 40 years of enforced preparation on the backside of the desert. Not just in the desert, the backside. And so again, difficult places can create a seminary of sorts to prepare us. So he gets the call. And then with the call, he has this dual mission. Number one, to minister to the Christians that were already there. And they were very, very minimum. And secondly, to begin to convert Ireland. So most of the Irish, they practiced a nature-based pagan religion. Patrick preached for 40 years traveling Ireland. He converted thousands and planted multiple churches all over the country. It was said that Ireland was converted in 432. So, a captured Roman Brit, made a slave, turned priest, bishop, apostle, and now patron saint of a country. Wow. I mean, wow. Ever felt like a captured slave at times? Possibly it could be preparation under greatness. Instead of being rejected, maybe God is training a son. Like Hebrews talks about the discipline of the Lord. Maybe he's training a daughter. Again, we want to back up. God, what are you doing? I know this isn't the end. You're up to something. I know you. You're not going to waste my pain because you are a good economist. You're going to use it. This will not be my tombstone. It will be my stepping stone to what it has, because I'm not going to give up on you and you're not going to give up on me. Are we here? So here we are today on March the 17th, St. Patrick's Day. Again, many are clueless of what I've just recounted to you. But here you have this man, a national apostle to a whole people. Guys, that's powerful. That's powerfully powerful. As I've just recounted, there are those that are fuzzy when it comes to Christmas, Easter, the season that we're entering. Again, it's celebrated on March 17th each year as a religious feast day, noting the anniversary of his death in the 5th century. The Irish have observed this day as a religious holy day for over 1,000 years. On St. Patrick's Day, which falls during the Christian season of Lent, Irish families traditionally attend church in the morning and they celebrate in the afternoon. They've done it historically with Irish bacon, or if they want to save a little money, do a little corned beef and cabbage. I'm sure some of you are familiar with that. It's been debated whether true or legend that Patrick used the native Irish clover actually as a preaching point to preach the doctrine of the Trinity, the three-leaf clover, and would use that. Again, that's a little bit in debate, but we know that there have been other reformers that have, like Martin Luther in the 1500s, used the Christmas tree, the three-pointed tree, as a visual aid to preach on the Trinity, the Father, Son, and Spirit. The clover symbolized the rebirth of spring and was a sacred plant in Ireland. It was worn as a symbol of Irish nationalism and displeasure of English rule. It's interesting. Have y'all ever seen St. Patrick's Day's parade? Or maybe you've been in one. But the first parade to honor Patrick did not take place in Ireland, interestingly enough, but in the U.S. On March 17th, 1762, Irish soldiers serving in the English military marched through New York City. And along with music, the parade helped the soldiers reconnect with their Irish roots, as well with fellow Irishmen serving in the English Army. Today, that parade is the world's oldest civilian parade and the largest in the U.S. with over 150 participants. Each year, nearly 3 million people line the 1.5-mile stretch, the route to watch the procession lasting more than 5 hours. I'm sure y'all have seen snippets on the news before about Boston or Chicago, which they also celebrate these parades. They have from 10 to 20,000 participants each. Have y'all ever seen the dying of the Chicago River? I mean, they would just put just, I don't know how many pounds, you know, originally of just green vegetable dye into the river. They would put so much dye, it would stay green for weeks. You've seen it? Yeah, I mean, it's just, I mean, it really is green. Go online. It is green. And so that started in 1962, but today, because of the EPA, they only use about 40 pounds, keeping it green for a few hours. But anyway, in the 1970s, Irish laws mandated all pubs closed on March the 17th. Irish music was a big deal, became big because after being conquered by the English, they were forbidden to use their own language. So like other oppressed people, music helped them to remember the important events. And their culture was an oral culture. They would tell generation to generation their past, passing it down in an oral way. Queen Elizabeth I, after observing their music that it galvanized the people, she outlawed all the artists and the pipers who were arrested and hung on the spot, okay? Now, it was said about Patrick that he banished snakes, and I believe actually there were no snakes on the island of Ireland, so it was more of a metaphor for the eradication of pagan ideology from Ireland and the triumph of Christianity. So within 200 years of his arrival, Ireland was completely Christianized. Y'all, that's amazing. This is an amazing day here. You know, I know you hear a lot about, you know, leprechauns. That had nothing to do with our man Patrick. It probably came from Celtic beliefs in fairies, from Celtic folklore. So in conclusion, Patrick could say, like Joseph, it was God who sent me up before you to save a nation. And I love Genesis 50:20, and we want to remember this and to know this deep in our knower, that what the enemy means for good, God can turn it. And he can use what the enemy means for evil, rather, God can turn it for our good. You may be buffeted by human instrumentality. You may be buffeted by circumstances of life. There may be things that come our way that are unfair, they're unjust. The enemy wants to knock you out. He wants to marginalize you, wants to minimize you, wants to oppress you, wants to do this, A, B, C, nah, 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 nah. But if we step back, we keep our faith in God, he will use it as a stepping stone unto your next level, unto my next level of greatness in the grace of God, if we'll keep our eyes fastened on him. Such is the case of St. Patrick, the national patron of Wales. Amen. Can we say amen to that? Yea, God, and yea, Patrick, on this March 17th. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for great stories that inspire. And Lord, in our history, Lord, there are so many things, Lord, that celebrated even here in America, being a melting pot of different ethnicities. And Lord, even the Irishmen that live here, Lord, being able to cling to that heritage and that inheritance. Lord, we just thank you that it's not over till you say it's over. And Lord, whatever pain we may be feeling today, Lord, I thank you can touch that, tweak it, morph it, and change it into our glory. Lord, that's our faith, and we're giving you our faith today, oh God, to do that. Even as you did in Joseph, even as you did it with David, as you did it with Moses, as you did it with St. Patrick. Lord, we give you our faith in that way. In Jesus' name.